Well, I'm blessed by that devotional thought this morning. I think we can call it quits because I have an extension. It's amazing how the Lord works through us, that He lines so many things up. Today I want to talk about liberty. Liberty. The scripture that I'm referring to, Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Let's define our terms. The Greek word there, I'm not quite sure how I'm going to say that. It's a Greek word, all right? And it means unrestrained, to go at pleasure, i.e. as a citizen, not as a slave, whether you're freeborn or whether you've been let loose from your slavery, or generally exempt from obligation or liability. Now, when we go to the English language, we look up our English dictionary, Oxford, we have five different definitions of the word liberty, and we're actually going to look at the first two. First one, freedom from captivity, imprisonment, slavery, or despotic control. Two, the right or power to do as one pleases. Three, a right, privilege, or immunity enjoyed by a prescription or grant. Four, the setting aside of rules or convention. And five is a nautical term meaning a leave of absence. Okay? So that's the word liberty. Today in the body of Christ, we use terms like liberty in Christ or freedom in Christ. Yet there are so many in bondage that do not walk in the liberty that Christ has purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, Brother Richard, I apologise. You have a ministry in this area. It should be you sharing this message, but not me. But anyway, let us continue here. It is most certainly true that even if people are not walking in liberty, that we have been called unto liberty. And, as it says in John 8:36, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, today there's three things we want to look at. First of all, from what have we been set at liberty? The second thing, for what purpose have we been called or set at liberty? And three, how are we going to achieve that purpose? From what, for what, and how are we going to do it? Jesus, when he started his earthly ministry, went into the synagogue, the scroll was passed to him, and he read this scripture. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Christ came to set us at liberty. From what has he come to set us at liberty from? Number one. Now, this one here, you may think, obviously, but anyway, it's the first one we're going to look at. Christ came to set us free from Moses' law. He's come to set us free from the law. Galatians 5:1-15. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Okay, so the context of this passage, freedom in Christ from the law of Moses. If, as Christians, we go to the law of Moses and we seek justification there. Paul tells us that we are fallen from grace. You know that phrase? We use it in common English. Someone's fell from grace. It means that they've lost favour. That's not what it's talking about here. Fallen from grace is seeking some other method for justification, acquittal, being rendered innocent by good deeds, etc. We seek justification by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, that's the works of the law, lest any man should boast. We are under grace by faith in Christ. And this is really important that we need to understand that. When we try to shore up or improve God's plan of salvation by keeping some of the law, foolish, foolish thing to do, as though Christ is not all-sufficient, thinking that somehow we will increase our righteousness by keeping Sabbaths, keeping a few feasts over here, maybe a few dietary laws. Oh, God's going to be so pleased with me. And somehow by these acts be more saved than what we were before, we actually do the opposite. And we fall, sort of like plop, out of grace. And we fall into the works. And where do we fall? We fall into Moses' law. For I do testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become no effect of you. But wait. No. I'm justified by Christ, and I'm just adding these other things. Oil and water don't mix. You can get them and stir them up really fast, but you stop stirring and they separate again. And God has separated the law from faith in Christ. It's one or the other. God has decreed that. That's not me, okay? So you choose. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:16. So if you've got to choose a choice, grace and faith or the law, I'll tell you now, one works and one's broken. Choose the one that works. Grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 4, verse 3 to 7, it says, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, as Richard said, that's daughters as well. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So the important things there is you see in bondage to the elements of the world, to redeem them that were under the law. So the first bondage that we're looking at here is the law of Moses. And Christ redeems us. That means to buy up or ransom, figuratively rescue from loss. Then in Galatians 4:8-10, howbeit, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather have known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, times, and years. Okay, so we see here bondage. And we already read it. 5:1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We see the law, Moses' law, circumcision, as bondage. Now, in the context that the law is bondage, I have a question. And in the context that the law is bondage and we have been called to liberty as opposed to bondage, what would be the best definition of liberty? One, freedom from captivity, imprisonment, slavery, or despotic control. Or two, the right or power to do as one pleases. Which one? The first one, number one. Freedom from captivity, imprisonment, slavery, or despotic control. Okay? In Colossians 2, it says, You can read the whole chapter of Colossians 2. We're not going to do that for the sake of time. He says there that blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, nailing it to the cross.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay? And so he freed us from the bondage of the law. Okay, that's the first one. The second thing, what is the second bondage listed in the scriptures that Christ has set us free from? Death and the fear of death. Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Our great grandfather Adam, in the Garden of Eden, sinned. And you can read about it in Genesis 3. Adam was commanded not to eat of a certain tree, the fruit of a specific tree, and he disobeyed. Now, it's not about, I don't think it's about the tree, and I don't think it's about the fruit, and I don't think we should get carried about what it looked like or what it tasted like or any of those things. If he said, you need to wash the dishes, and he didn't do it and disobeyed, sin entered. Okay? He disobeyed. He disobeyed God. All right? Are you following me? In that moment, when sin entered, when Adam sinned, God's perfect creation had sin in it. Romans 5:12, death by sin, and so too bondage. Death and the fear of death passed upon all mankind. And when you see the unreached tribes, and you see their fear of death, and the bondage of death, and the great grief in death, what a bondage. But God had a solution in Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. In 2 Timothy 1:10 it says, our Savior Jesus Christ has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Acts 2:24, Christ, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death. In John 3:16, we know that it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 5:24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. 1 John 5:11, 12, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son, and he that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-22, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Hebrews 2, 14-15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That was us. Praise God. Jesus did that for us. In Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8, it says that Jesus made himself of no reputation. That means emptied himself. Here's God up in heaven, seated on the right hand of his Father. And he emptied himself and became a man. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And through Christ's atoning death, through faith in his blood and the sufficiency of his sacrifice, we are granted life, everlasting life, life eternal and immortality.
Amen.
It's done. Now, here's my question. Again, here's my question. In the context of death and fear of death being a bondage, and it is liberty best defined as freedom from captivity, imprisonment or slavery, or despotic control, or the right or power to do as one pleases? Clearly, it's the freedom from captivity. We're no longer bound by death and the fear of death. Clearly, number one, Ephesians 4, 8 to 10. Wherefore, as he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That was obviously talking about spiritual gifts there. But he took death captive. All right? Once he'd taken it captive, he freed us from the fear and the bondage of death and gave us immortal life, eternal life. Now, pretty much most Christians are happy to acknowledge our first 2 points here. Yep, we're free from the law. I'm very happy about that. All right. No law. No keeping all these rules. Not allowed to walk so far. Not allowed to carry so much. No, don't have to do this. Don't have to do that. Excellent. Freedom from death. All right. I get eternal life. All right. Yay. Immortality. Eternity. Bring it on. Now the third one. The third bondage that Christ sets us free from, and Richard's already spoken about it this morning, is freedom from sin. We are set free from the bondage of sin. In Romans 5:12, which we read already, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death passed upon all, sin passed upon all. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22, but the scripture has concluded all under sin. Are we agreed with the scripture? Has everybody here present at some time in their life committed sin, told a lie, taken something that wasn't there, looked at something they shouldn't, have done something they shouldn't? Let me see a show of hands. Has everyone done that? Amen. We have all committed sin. Scripture is, of course, true. John 8:34 tells us, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, when we think of servants, quite often, we think of employees. You know, I don't like this boss, I'll go work for another boss. That's my choice. So if I'm servant to this guy over here, you know, his conditions aren't so good. I'm going to go be servant over here. That's our worldview. But this is not true. This is not what the Bible's talking. When you read servant in the New Testament, just score that out and write slave. Slave. It's the Greek word doulos. You know the word doulos? A slave, literally or figuratively, voluntary or involuntary. Frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense of subjection and subserviency. Did we get that? This is not a free choice thing. It's a voluntary or involuntary, figuratively or literally, a slave to sin. Whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And that, my friends, is bondage. It's bondage. In Romans 7, it is described so well. It talks about the life without Christ. Paul, before he was a Christian. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, that I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lusts. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do, which I would not, I consent that the law is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if it is I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Captivity to the law of sin. Does that sound like bondage? Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from the body of death? Who? What am I going to do? The answer I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Romans 3:24-25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be an atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God cleanses us of our sins. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And God makes us a new creature in Christ when we do these things, when we cry out to him and we say, oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from my sin? And he stands there with his nail-pierced hands and he said, I am here. I am he, Jesus Christ. I come to set you free. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, now, this is important, and I want us all to get this. We are born sinners. We are born sinners. It's our hereditary. It's something that we inherited from Adam, okay? And when we, by faith, ask forgiveness, God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, sets us free from the sins that we've committed and from the power of sin and makes us born again, saints of God. And that is wrong. And that is why it is wrong for you to call yourself a sinner as a Christian. Because you're not. You are not a sinner. You are a Christian, a born-again believer, a blood-washed saint of God. You were a sinner. That's where you were born and that's where you started, but you cannot say that now because the person who is a sinner is given to sin and Christ has broken off the power of sin in your life and mine and set you free. And it is no longer your woe is me. I see the good thing, but I do the wrong thing. I want to do the good thing, but I always do the wrong thing. Christ has broken that power in your life and has set you free. And this is the part that most Christians miss. And I might say, if Richard said that the breakage was 80-20, I could almost say that it would be this too on this subject. Not only to only 20% share their faith and are bubbling out and walking by faith, and you know they just believe. And the 80% they just believe. They sit and they believe. Okay. In this sense too, we have freedom and we're set free. It's a bit like those chickens. Chickens in a free-range barn. You know, to have a free-range certification for chickens, you have to have so many square metres allowed per chook. So what you do, it's very clever, you get a barn, you heat it, you put the feed and the water in it, you make these little doors about this big so the chickens can go out and get a five-acre paddock out there and you sell free-range eggs. Well, where it's nice and warm, where are you going to stay? And 20% of the chickens go out in the big wide world and go chase crickets and grubs and have a wonderful time as a chicken. And the other 80% of those chickens are sitting inside that barn and then free range eggs that you buy are as much barn eggs as what the cage eggs ever were. Okay, and the analogy is that just the same for Christians, okay? Romans 7:1-6. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound to the law by her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. For when you were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. We were joined, and that word joined there is the act of coming together. It's not marriage. You can go look that up for yourself in the Greek if you want to. There's a different word for marriage. So if a person is married and then they go and live with another person, they're joining themselves to them. That person will be called an adulteress. All right? Now, he's saying to us, in like manner, your old man died, so that your new man is freed from that union. You, your old man, was bound to sin, to death and the law. He died. And you are a new man, so you have a legal right to be married to Christ, to new life, and so that you are free from that original covenant. We are set at liberty from the first union by the death of our old man. The power and authority of sin over our life is broken by Christ. Oops. Now, I'm going to have to do this, and I apologise up front for doing this. We're going to read all of Romans 6, because Romans 6 is just so good. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Our old man is gone, he's dead. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth, what? Henceforth what? We should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died under sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise. So you guys all have to do this as well. Likewise, do the same. Thank you. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In our baptism, the old me is dead and buried with Christ. Okay? We had a baptism here the other week. The old Leo went into the water. The new Leo come up out of the water.
Praise the Lord.
Amen? Okay, and so we are freed. Therefore, verse 7, we are freed from sin. And that word there is liberty. Freed from sin. That henceforth, from this time forward, we would not serve sin. Now we are to reckon this by faith. And I so bless you, brother, for your devotion this morning. A life of faith. We reckon this by faith. We are dead to sin and alive to God by faith. We are not to yield to unrighteousness and sin. We are to yield to righteousness and God. Sin is not to have dominion over you. You are under grace. You have been made free from sin and you've become the servants of righteousness. And now, being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have fruit to holiness and the end of everlasting life. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it?
Yeah.
You read that. Not serve sin. freed from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Let not sin reign. Ye were servants or slaves of sin, being then made free. John 8, 34 to 36, Jesus says, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So let me ask you the same question that I've asked two times already. In the context of sin being bondage, remember, dominion, slave, all those words, liberty is best defined as freedom from captivity, imprisonment, slavery, or despotic control, or the right or power to do as one pleases. It's the first one again. Number one. Okay, clearly number one. Freedom from captivity, imprisonment, slavery, or despotic control. Brothers and sisters, we have been set free from the bondage of sin. We are no longer under its dominion, no longer a slave to it. And we see in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57, these three topics linked together. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin, the law. But thanks be to God. Why? Because he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Hallelujah! We have been called unto liberty, brethren. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, having been set at liberty, and I'm sorry that we had so many scriptures, but it's important and I want you to know those scriptures. Having been set at liberty from the law, sin, death, and they are all intertwined. We don't know sin without the law. The strength of death is sin. They're all interwoven, okay? All those three things. Jesus Christ broke the bondage. Now, for what purpose have we been set at liberty? At the end of each of these three bondages, I ask the question, in the context of that certain bondage, how would liberty be best defined as? Freedom from captivity, imprisonment, slavery, or despotic control? Or the second one, the right or power to do as one pleases? And the answer was always number one. Jesus Christ led captivity captive, Ephesians 4:8. He gives deliverance to the captives, Luke 4:18. He frees those that are bound, Romans 7, and frees those that were servants, Romans 6. Yet today in Christ, liberty is viewed not as the first definition, but the second definition. The right or power to do as one pleases. So it would be commonly expressed that one can wear immodest clothing, cover their bodies in tattoos, and live with their boyfriend because they have liberty in Christ to do so. Or maybe there would be those who spend their evening at the pub before finishing up the night in the casino or the nightclub with their mates because they have liberty in Christ. The terms "that's legalistic" and "we're not to judge," as opposed to liberty in Christ, gives believers a blank check to spend in Vanity Fair. A blank check to spend in Vanity Fair, because I have the right or power to do as I please. Is this behaviour truly the faith which was once delivered to the saints, spoken of in Jude 3, that we are to earnestly contend for? Brethren, that is not scriptural Christianity. 1 John 5:17 says that all unrighteousness is sin. Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay? And we can start here and we can come up with a list, sort of like the old calculators had that little printout, and it can go on forever and ever. You can keep thinking up sins. But we can just bring it down. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and all that is unrighteous is sin. Remembering what our Lord Jesus Christ said, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. John 8:34. Well, you may well ask, for what purpose are we set at liberty then for? Someone also asked the question to Paul. And they said, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? We're not under legalism. No one's judging us. We're under grace now. You know, can we just live as we please? Can we just live as we please? Do we have the right and the power to live as we please? And Paul answers and he says, God forbid. No. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience unto righteousness? That's Romans 6:16. Having been made free from sin, death and the law, yield yourselves to righteousness. Now that we are under grace, do we have a blank check of forgiveness that we may sin with impunity now that we're under grace? No, that's not grace. God forbid, no. The freedom that you have in Christ will be instantly lost and you will be bound again. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What was that form of doctrine or that teaching that was delivered to you? What was the teachings that the disciples taught the believers that they should do when they became a Christian? Having been set free from the law, set free from the fear of death, and set free from the bondage of sin? 1 Peter 1:14, 16, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in the manner, all manner of behaviour, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I so appreciated Richard's testimony about not backsliding. It so struck a chord in my heart when I read that passage in Peter, and I haven't got it referred to here, but he said, sufficient. It is sufficient that our past life, we spent all that time in our past life living the way of the Gentiles. Now I'm going to live to God. And so I say, amen, brother. You know, we only got this much time, or however much time we've got. Let's use it all for God. Let's go forward. Let's grab that thing up in front of us and let's live it all for God. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves in the former lusts and your ignorance, but be ye holy. Ephesians 4:17-20. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you don't walk as the other Gentiles, as the other non-Christians in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, with avarice. But ye have not so learned Christ. You didn't learn Christ like that. All right, 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So, what was the form of doctrine or teaching that was delivered to the early Christians when they became a Christian, when they were cleansed of their sin, when the bondages were broken over their lives? How were they to live? Brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The blessed gospel of Jesus Christ is deliverance from the law, death and sin. Deliverance, I say, that we would go and sin no more. John 8:11. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. What was the purpose we have been set at liberty from being slaves to sin? That we may be servants to righteousness. That we may be slaves to righteousness. So, you choose. There's two options. You get one choice. You can't mix and match. You can't have a little bit of this one, a little bit of that one. You have two options, one choice. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember before what I said about the law? One works and one's broken. Which one are you going to choose? Grace or the law? Grace works. Grace is effectual. Faith will save you. The law, you're toast. Here, we have the wages of sin is death, eternal death. Or the gift of God through Jesus Christ, faith and grace, is eternal life. It's not hard, brethren, okay? Be not deceived. All unrighteousness is sin, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The evil one will come and tempt you with all manner of nice things, pleasurable things. And you know, though he wrap those chains in the softest velvet, and you will not feel the cold, hard steel against your flesh, you will be bound. Christ calls us to a life of holiness and righteousness. Let us put off all what the world values, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16, and seek to walk in righteousness and true holiness. If you hear someone express liberty in Christ as the right or power to do as one pleases, affirm to them that they do have the right and power to choose to be a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness. And that's your choice. All right, how to achieve this purpose. Now, I gave 7 points. Okay, we could have 7 sermons on this. I apologise for the shortness of it. We're going to race through this because you've been very patient. How about everyone actually stand up for a second and shake themselves, and then we sit back down. Everyone stand up. Come on. Get some blood going back into those legs. All right, everyone sit back down again. Come on. Okay, the first one. I've got 7 R's. R's. Recognise. The first one. Point one. Recognise. You must recognise your standing in Christ. The most important step, and why we have spent so long on it this morning, is you must recognise you are free in Christ. You are free from the law. You are free from the fear of death, and you're free from all fear. You are free from sin. In Jesus' name, you are, by faith. Now, do you believe that? Amen?
Amen.
Oh, come on. Do you believe it?
Amen.
All right. If you said in your heart, but, stop right now. Stop right now. You are free in Christ, and there's no buts about it. Okay? Christ shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. The first and the most important step, and a lot of people miss this, is you must recognize your freedom. Second, reckon. First one, recognize. Second one, reckon. Comes from Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have work to do that begins in our mind. It starts up here. It starts up here first. So we need to recognize what Christ has done, and then we have to reckon, and we have to agree with what Christ has already done, what he has said he has done, and that starts in our mind. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think. Think. Is it true that you're in bondage to that habit? Is it? Is it true that you can't help yourself do such and such? No, it's not true. You must reckon yourself dead to sin. You must agree with what Christ has already done. The truth shall make you free. The truth is in Christ. You are free. If you say in your head, oh, but I can't, oh, but you don't understand, but my dad, but I went when I was brought up, but, go back to point one. Go back to point one. Point one says, recognize what Christ has done. Okay? And then secondly, we need to reckon. We need to agree with what Christ has done. By faith, do you believe that Christ has cleansed you from your sin and the power of sin? Do you? Can I have an amen?
Amen?
Amen. Someone once told me that they thought that the sins of my forebears needed some attention. And I probably had a sack full of them weighing me down. And when people come to you with that, give them 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How much becomes new in Christ? Thank you. Does he give us a new paint job but leave the motor and the interior kind of running on 3 cylinders and with ripped off bits in the ceiling? No. Lovely car, all nice and shiny, new paint job? No. The whole thing. Does he fix the motor but kind of neglect the suspension? So when you go around a corner, you nearly flip the car. No. He makes it all new. He does the whole thing over. The motor, the suspension, the interior, and the paint job. He does the whole 9 yards. Okay? The whole lot is new. We must agree in our mind as the truth is in Christ Jesus. In the King James Version, there is a word that is often translated sober, soberness, sobriety. It's the Greek word sophron. It means to safe or sound in your mind. It's self-controlled, moderate, as to opinion or passion. Women are exhorted to it in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 15 and Titus 2, 4. Men in 1 Timothy 3, 2 and Titus 1, 8. To have a sound mind or a safe mind, a self-directed mind, is to agree with and conform our thinking and our worldview to what the Lord has already done and to what the Lord is directing us. Do we get that? Mm. Having a sound mind is agreeing with what the Lord has done and has told us that he has done. We have such a high opinion of our own thoughts. Oh, I've got to think this thing out. You know, if I can't think this thing out, then, you know, I've got to nut this out. Wrong. You have to conform yourself to what God thinks, to what God has done. This is not about us having to rationalize, how does that happen? How exactly is he setting me free here? No, he's given you liberty. And you have to align yourself with what Christ has done. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Amazing how these subjects keep coming up in the Bible. We need to deny worldly lust and ungodliness. We should live soberly. Now that word there is the word with a safe mind, with a sound mind. We are to live with a sound mind, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. We are to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay, so the second one, to reckon. We need to reckon ourselves. We need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We need to reckon ourselves free from the bondage of sin as Christ has. The next one I've labelled renew and revise. In Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, or you may show, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be in the Word. We need to be people of the Word. That's this thing here. Constantly bringing the Word before our eyes. Jesus himself is the Word of God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 it tells us the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Brethren, we have the blessed privilege, a beautiful privilege, of the Word of God in our language. Easy to purchase, very affordable, and if you can't afford it, let me know. I've got a couple of spare. All right? The Word of God. Don't put it on the shelf. Use it every morning, every lunch, every noontime. The Word of God. Wash yourself in it. Wash yourself. Renew your mind. So our third R, renew. Ephesians 5:26, Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. Okay, I love that analogy of the hose with the water coming, pounding out the end of it. Imagine that, the Word of God, the washing of water by the Word. Stand in front of that 4-inch jet stream and get knocked off your feet by the Word of God. Praise God. Get it in you. All right? Revelation, revealing and revelation, our fourth R. Prayer and fasting coupled with the Word. Lord, can you reveal yourself to me and show me the keys to victory, things that I need to be repenting of? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 23, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is about revelation, about God being revealed to us. This is a prayer, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places.
Amen.
Amen. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Sometimes our problem is not understanding, is not understanding. It's not acceptance of what Christ has done, but simply the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. And like the disciples, we cannot watch with Jesus 1 hour in prayer. But spiritual power is unleashed in prayer and fasting. And there's a whole sermon on that. The need for believers to be in prayer and fasting. Power, I say, to overcome the old man. Power to put to death the old man. Power to mortify sin which dwelleth in our carnal man. Power to overcome that carnality. The word repent is our fifth R. When the Spirit was poured out in the day of Pentecost, there was a bunch of people there who saw the marvellous works of God, and they said, what do we do? Oh, Peter, what do we do? What did he say? He said, repent and be baptised. Acts 2:38. When I became a Christian and I read that, I went, oh, yeah, that means to say sorry. And, you know, when I became a Christian, I was terribly bound in sin. Terribly bound to my old life, my carnality, and all of those things. And I thought repent meant be sorry. Well, I was sorry for my sin, you know. I was trying to quit smoking cigarettes. Well, I throw that pack of cigarettes far out into the paddock and kind of watch where it fell, you know. And I was so sorry. And I was so miserable. And then when I felt like the Lord was putting on my heart that I need to go get baptised, and I looked that up, and it doesn't mean that. Now, okay, I went to a public school. You're not going to use the word repent at school, right? It means to do a 180-degree turn. So you're going this way, and when you repent, you turn around and you go this way. All right? It doesn't mean be sorry. It means repent. So if you repent of your gluttony, and then you sit down and eat a whole chocolate cake, you haven't. If you repent of pornography and keep your internet connection in your house, you haven't. If you repent of your anger and then next time you can't get that nut undone, you throw the spanner through the shed window. That's not repentance. That's the sorrow that worketh death. Okay? Repentance is you were going this way, and you make a 180-degree turn, and you start going the other way. Repent, Jesus said in Mark 1:15. Jesus said this, repent and believe the gospel. Well, the gospel is that Christ had delivers you from these bondages. Yeah. Now repent and believe the gospel. And faith that is real has work. Okay, so when you truly believe that you've been delivered from the power of sin, you can look at that chocolate cake, turn your back on it, and walk the other way. Because Christ gives you power over sin. That in Christ, you are free from sin. Sixth point. Now, I'm really stretching the R's here, but I wanted R's. Reaffirm. We need fellowship. We need affirmation and reaffirmation that these things are so. We need the fellowship of the brethren and the accountability of the brethren. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 12:12-14. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Every brother, sister, everybody here gets weary, gets tired, hands hang down. At the end of the day, we're bringing in hay yesterday, filled up the whole, nearly the whole shed. Oh man, you should have seen us. We looked like a bunch of wet noodles. We were tired. And we get that way in our spiritual life too. And we need. I need you and you need me. And you know, when we rub up against each other, we catch a bit of the spark and, oh, you know, ready to go again. We need that affirmation and reaffirmation. Keep going. You can do it. Our enemy is an unremitting, deceiving, accusing foe. And it is vitally important for us to gather together. Hebrews 3:12-13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It doesn't come to us looking ugly and filthy, because we would run away from it. So it comes to us in deception and tries to sneak in the back door and tries to get you. Oh, come and have a look at me. I'm a nice chocolate cake. Look at all the raspberries on me. Okay, and so you are enticed. Now, I apologise. There's no chocolate cake. Oh, is there chocolate cake? Uh-oh. Oh, well, there'll be a lot of chocolate cake for me tonight. All right. Our last one. What did I use that analogy for? All right, last one. Number seven. Our last run. Run. Hebrews 12:1-4, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Oh, this is such a beautiful scripture. You know, this has got it all. It's got everything that we've been talking, looking unto Jesus, the author and finishing of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Run. Run the race that is set before us. We need to do. There's stuff for you to do. Again, Christianity is not just head knowledge. It's not just belief and sitting down, you know, going to church once a week, just sitting there in your little zone. I just believe. Yeah, that's okay. No, it's not. Salvation. Christianity is not just head knowledge. It's not all about faith only. Christianity isn't. Salvation is. Salvation is about faith only. The finished work of Christ on the cross. Salvation is. But once you have salvation, you're born again, you're a blood-washed Christian. Ephesians 2:10. For we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, if you can't run yet, then walk. Walk not as the Gentiles, which know not God. Walk after the Spirit. And if you can't walk, what did Richard tell us? Just stand. If you've done all that you can to stand, just stand. But he says to us to walk after the Spirit. So Romans 8 is just, it's just a beautiful passage of scripture here. Romans 8 verses 1 through to 17. I mean, there's so much more that we can read, but I just want to Please bear with me. We're nearly there. We're nearly there, okay? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, Moses' law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Amen.
Amen. What a beautiful scripture. Walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. So we're to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. Walk honestly, Romans 13:13. Walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 and 25. Walk worthy of the Lord, Ephesians 4:1. Colossians 1:10. Walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. Walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8. Walk circumspectly, Ephesians 5:15. Walk in wisdom, Colossians 4:5. Walk honestly, 1 Thessalonians 4:12. Walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. Walk after his commandments, 2 John 6. Walk in truth, 3 John 4. Christianity is righteousness and true holiness, and thus there is work to do. We must yield ourselves to works of righteousness, and we must not yield ourselves to sin. And if you're standing and you've done all you can to stand, then walk. And if you're walking, after you're walking, run. Up the pace a bit. Come on, you can do it. Know ye not that they which run, run in a race all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. These people, and we know what they are. They're Olympian athletes. They buffet their bodies and they do their push-ups and they run laps and they eat really healthily and they drink lots of water and they push themselves and they discipline themselves and they are temperate in all things. That, they get a corruptible crown. So they get first place this year and then next year somebody else gets it and the year after somebody else. Like it's here today and gone tomorrow. We an incorruptible crown. Brethren, so run, so buffet your body, so live a life for Christ that you may win that crown. To run is to exercise self-control, to have mastery over self, over diet and chastity, to set the affections on things above, not on things on the earth, and to single-mindedly pursue and to run after that heavenly goal. I apologize, brothers and sisters, for the shortness of this sermon. This sermon is such a deep and broad topic. I have given you 7 R's to recognize that it's a done deal. Christ has won the victory. To reckon yourself dead to sin. To agree with what Christ has done. To renew and revise, to be in the Word, washing yourself and renewing your mind. The Spirit of revelation, that he would reveal his will, that he would show you areas in your life that you need to submit to him. That you would repent, stop messing about with sin. Repent of all known sin. Come on. God knows your sin. You're not hiding it from him. Repent. 180 degree turn from it. Reaffirm and affirm. We need each other, brethren. We need the constant fellowship of the brethren. And run. Run the race that is before you. Faith is not just something that's here. It's things for our hands and our feet to do. May God bless you all. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the bondage breaker, that you have set us free. You have set us free from the law, from sin and death. And Father, I thank you. What else can we say? That we can come before you as sons, as adopted children into your family. That Lord Jesus Christ, that you died, that your blood was poured out, that you strove against sin, and that you were crucified. He who knew no sin. Lord Jesus, that you died, the just for the unjust, to bring us back to God. We praise you, Lord Jesus, we praise you. We thank you for the bondage broken. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have set us free so that we may be servants of righteousness unto you. We thank you, Father, that you have made us new, that you have given us a complete makeover, and that you have delivered us from all sin and the power of sin in our life. And we thank you, we love you, and we ask, Lord, that you would give us the spirit of revelation and knowledge to show us those areas that you want us to continue to repent of and to walk in newness of life. Hallelujah, Father. We thank you and we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.